turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And I certainly appreciate everybody that has come tonight. It's good to see everybody and appreciate our folk from Mountaindale coming. Love and appreciate them so much, and I'm thankful for them. And I appreciate the way they pray for me and the way they support me and my family, not only financially, but also prayerfully and with encouragement. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for a church that does that. It means a lot, doesn't it, Brother Wynn? And I'm thankful, and I'm thankful to this church for just making me feel welcome and praying for me and asking the Lord to help and give us liberty. Revival is not just a one person event, is it? It's not, and we know that we can't bring revival, but revival, we say revival is individual, and it is, but revival is not so individual that it's just a one person thing. It takes everybody in revival effort, doesn't it? It takes somebody to pray. It takes somebody to sing. It takes somebody to preach. Amen. It takes somebody to be here and be faithful to be here. It takes everybody working together. And the Bible said we're laborers together with God, and we're also laborers together with one another. Amen. And I sure appreciate your laboring with me this week and praying and doing all that you've done. Thank you for the love offering and all that you've done. I appreciate it so much, and thank you for that. Acts chapter number 1. If you found your chapter there, stand with us if you can tonight. And we're going to start about verse number 15. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 15. And again, I really say I need your prayers. I want to be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want God to set a guard, a watch over my lips, that I would say what ought to be said and not say what don't need to be said. He said here in Acts 15, or Acts 1 and verse 15, he said, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. He said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." I want you to pay attention to this verse, number 17. "For he," and that's referencing Judas, "for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man," again referring to Judas, "this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, El Sodoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms," and again talking about Judas, "let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take." Now we all know, I think we all know the story of Judas, and how that Judas Iscariot, Jesus said that, "Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And we all know about Judas Iscariot and how that he was with the Lord for 3.5 years and how that he went and along with the Lord, and we know how that he betrayed the Lord, and we know how he sold him out for the 30 pieces of silver, and then we know how that when he realized that they were going to crucify Christ, how that he repented within himself, but he did not repent toward God. And he took the silver and he threw it back to the priest that had given it to him, and he went out and hung himself. And the rope broke and he fell, and his body was broken and busted apart on the rocks. Judas Iscariot, a man that walked with the Lord. I want you to think about that tonight as I preach the message. Brother Bill Hayden, would you pray for us tonight? Yes, Lord.
The shed blood of your Son on the cross at Calvary. And our Father, as we have come to the most important part of this service, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would look in upon our pastor this evening as he stands before the congregation with an open book. Lord, we pray this evening that you would give him liberty, that you would give him freedom.
Yes, Lord. Yes, God.
That's in need of salvation. If they're in need of fellowship, we pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll not turn and...
Yes, God. Grant it, Lord.
...without talking unto you. Father, once again now, we would ask you just to bless in the service, make it a joy for all of those that have come this way. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. I appreciate that good, humble prayer. I thank you for standing. I want to look back at one verse of Scripture concerning Judas Iscariot. Verse number 17. The Bible said, talking about Judas, it says, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." I want to preach tonight a very serious message out of this scripture. And I want to preach tonight on the subject of don't go to hell from a church pew. Don't go to hell from a church pew. I realized tonight as I was coming and been praying all day, I know that hell is not a pleasant subject. But I'm convinced with all of my heart that the missing message, amen, in many churches today and in society today is the message of hell. And when I come to preach on hell, I always come, it seems like, with such a seriousness and such a weight of responsibility upon me, seem like as much as any time ever when I preach on this subject. You and I that are saved and knowing that there is a hell, the cruelest and the meanest thing that we could do is fail to warn others about what the Bible says about this place called hell. If we were at home and we looked out the window and we saw our neighbor's house on fire and it was burning, we would do everything we could do to help them out. I mean, we would call 911, we would run out the door, we would go beat on their door. If we could get in at all, we would go in and see if somebody was in there and help them get out. We'd do everything we could do to try to get them out of that fire. If we were driving and we came up on a car wreck and maybe you're the first person there and that car were to burst into flames, you would do everything you could do, amen, to get that person out of that car. I don't think there's anybody here tonight Amen, that wouldn't do that. I think everybody here would do that. You'd do everything humanly possible that you could do, amen, to get those people out, amen. And yet so many times we fail knowing that there's a hell. We fail to tell and warn people that there's a hell. The Bible tells us about this place called hell. And even though we cannot see it with our eyes, we by faith know it's real. If we take John 3:16 by faith and John 14:1 by faith, we have to take all the rest of it by faith. Somebody said, and I've never studied it out, maybe Brother Wynn has, but somebody said that Christ spoke twice as many times about hell as he did about heaven. And we hear our Savior over and over again talking about, if this is a situation, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we hear him talking about hell. He says that, amen, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And we know that the Bible tells us what hell is like. Now, I mean, we cannot see it with our eyes, but by faith we can tell what it's like because of what the Word of God says. The Bible says that it's a place of unquenchable fire. And the Bible says it's a place of unimaginable pain and torment. And that in hell there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You think about that. Now that's not a pleasant thought to think of, but sometimes we need to think about that. About this place called hell. It's also called outer darkness. And you say, well, how can there be fire there without there being light? Because God's not there. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The Bible says, God is light. So in hell, there is no light, not even from a fire. There's no light there in hell. The Bible says that it's absolutely outer darkness. I mean, as pitch dark as you could imagine anything or any place to be, that's what hell is. Now, as we think about this place called hell tonight, I want to think a few minutes about what the Bible says, or who the Bible says is going to go to this place called hell. Who are those that will go to this place called hell? Well, first of all, I find in the Scripture that the unrighteous sinner will go to this place called hell. Look in your Bible tonight in 1 Corinthians 6 and turn there with me. And I want you to read this. I want us to think about this tonight. I really want us to get this on our mind, even as saved people, that God would give us a greater burden for those that are not saved. Because if we don't have a burden, we're not going to get anything done. You cannot do anything without a burden, without a desire, without a want to do it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, I want you to notice verse number 9. He begins to tell about those that will not go into heaven. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he gave a list, and then in Revelation 21 and verse 8, he includes liars. He said, liars will not enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he says, and such were some of you. We could all put ourselves in one of those categories. You may say, well, I've never been a thief, but have you ever told a lie? I think all of us would probably have to, yes, I've been dishonest somewhere in my life. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm glad tonight, thank God, because of what Christ done on Calvary, that I'm going to go to heaven, hallelujah. And yes, I was like that. I was unrighteous and lost without God and on the road to hell, but I'm glad Jesus saved my soul, hallelujah. And I've been washed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified, hallelujah, just as if I'd never sinned. And I can stand in the sight of God, amen, because of what Christ did at Calvary and the blood he shed, and I can stand before God not guilty, hallelujah. But he tells us about those that will go to hell. He names them off by name. And all of these that never trust Christ, the unrighteous sinner, they will lift their eyes in hell. But not only the unrighteous sinner, but what about the moral sinner? What about the moral sinner? I mean, the person that has a good reputation. The person that has lived a good life. The person that has got a good name. They've paid their debts. They've been honest. They've been a good neighbor. They've been a friend. And yet they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. I thought about the rich young ruler. He came to Christ and he asked the Lord what he could do to inherit the kingdom of God. And Christ talked to him about certain commandments, and he said, all of these I have kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, yeah, but one thing thou lackest, he said, sell all you have and follow me. And the Bible said that he went away sorrowful, amen, because he was very rich. He was a good man. I mean, he said, I've kept all those commandments from my youth up. I've tried to live right. I've tried to do right. But Jesus said that he would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the moral sinner, the good person, they will lift their eyes in hell if they never trust Christ as their Savior. And then the third ones I thought of are the procrastinators. The procrastinators. Those, amen, those who know, at least in their mind, they know they need to be saved. They believe in their mind that yes, Jesus can save. And maybe that God has dealt with their heart and spoke to their heart, but they say, not now, I'll wait till tomorrow. They just put it off. And they just put it off. Lord, not now, not now. Maybe next week, maybe next Sunday, Lord, maybe next revival, Lord. I'll get saved then. I'll get saved then, Lord. And they just keep putting it off. They don't intend to go to hell. They don't want to go to hell. They think that, yes, somewhere down the road I'm going to be saved and everything will be all right. But hey, the devil doesn't care, amen, about you thinking about getting saved tomorrow. Because he knows before tomorrow comes, there's 1,000 ways you could die before tomorrow ever gets here. And if he can get you to put it off till tomorrow, he's got one more chance to get your soul.
One more chance. Like Pharaoh kept putting off everything till tomorrow, everything till tomorrow. There's going to come a day when there is no tomorrow for you and me. And the Bible says in Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer to that is there is no escape if we neglect so great of salvation. There is no answer to that. So who is it that will go to this place called hell? Well, the unrighteous sinner, the moral sinner, the good person that has never trusted Christ. And then also the procrastinator, the one that just keeps putting it off and putting it off. And they've almost been persuaded to be a Christian. Almost. That close. Yet not there. But then not only the procrastinator, but the professing but not possessing church member. The professing but not possessing church member. Baptists that have never been born again. Methodists that have never been born again, or Presbyterian, or any other church affiliation, whatever it may be, but they've never been born again of the Spirit of God, they will lift their eyes in this place called hell. It can be whatever you might think of. Baptist, Methodist, whatever. Those that have saw others saved, yet down in their heart they know they're not saved themselves. Those that have their name on the church roll and it's down on the church roll, but they know in the depth of their heart their name is not in the Lamb's book of life. They'll lift their eyes in hell. Those that have been baptized, joined the church, but have never really trusted Christ down in their heart. I think we're seeing a lot of that today pushed on kids. I really do. I think we're seeing a lot of this. Well, now, if you need to be saved, slip up your hand and repeat after me. If God's not dealing with that heart, that's not going to do one thing. You can raise your hand and pray all you want to pray, amen. Oh, but my, if God is not dealing with that heart and God's not drawing that sinner through the preaching of the Word of God, they're not going to be saved. That's why it's so important to be careful with children. I never, when I pray with a child and we get down and pray, I never, when we're done praying, I never say, hey, you're saved now. I don't do that, because if they get saved, they'll tell you they got saved. They'll know they got saved. Hallelujah. You don't have to tell them. They'll know. I knew when I was saved. If you're saved, you knew when you were saved, amen. Those that are professing but not possessing. Like Judas Iscariot, it's possible to be associated with Jesus and see the wonderful works he does and see all the things that Christ does in the lives of people, and yet die lost and go to that place called hell. Amen. I want to give you tonight, and that's the introduction. I want to give you tonight four things here about Judas, as we saw in the book of Acts there, and of course in the Gospels we'll see. But there are four things about Judas I think that ought to stand out. First of all, he was a man of privilege. He was a man of privilege. That is, For 3.5 years, he walked with the Lord day by day, hour after hour. And he saw the miracles that Christ did, and he saw all the things that Jesus could do. He was there when the 5,000 were fed. He was there, no doubt, when many of those, amen, that were blind, he gave them back their sight, amen. He was there when, no doubt, Jesus healed so many multitudes. He was there when Jesus preached from the boat, the Sea of Galilee. He was there when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, and the people were saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" He was there. He was a man of privilege. If anybody ever had the privilege, amen, ever had the privilege to see what the Son of God could do, it was Judas. And you tonight, you may be here. Hey, this is a privilege tonight. And we take it for granted so much, and I'm guilty of it too. We take it for granted. We go to church, and amen, and there's singing, and there's preaching, and there's testifying, and worship of the Lord, and we take it for granted, but it's really a privilege. And you here tonight, every one of you here, and me, this is not an accident. This just didn't happen, amen. You can't say, "Well, you know, Brother Wynn called Preacher Eric and they set this date and you know, that's why we're all here." Oh, no. God knew before he ever created this world that this night would take place. And he knew you would be here. And he knew I would be here. And he knew the message that he had put on my heart that I tried to talk him out of. Amen. He knew that, amen, before the foundation of the world. And so tonight, we have a privilege. One more time, you can hear about the Son of God. One more time, you can hear about the shed blood that he shed at Calvary that you could be saved. One more time, you can hear about this awful place called hell, knowing that you're lost. What a privilege that is. You could have been anywhere else, but God let you be here. And Judas was a man of privilege. He spent 3 years with the Lord, and yet he died a lost sinner. What I'm saying tonight is, don't go to hell from a church pew. Don't have the privilege of hearing the gospel and seeing God move and knowing God's moving on your heart and then walk away from it all, lost without Christ. Don't go to hell from a church pew. Not only was Judas a man of privilege, but we find in the Bible that he was a man of position. Look in John chapter number 13. You see, Judas, he had a position. The Bible tells us about he, you know, we might say that he was more than just a faithful member. He had a job to do. He had a work to do. He had a position to fulfill. And in John chapter number 13 and verse number 29, we find out what Judas's position was. You remember, when Jesus was here, he said, and they were eating the Last Supper. He said here in John 12 and 29, it said, "For some of them," and of course Jesus said one of them would betray him, and they were wondering who it was, and Jesus said, "It's whom I shall give sop." But he comes on down here and he says, "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto them, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." Judas was the treasurer of the group. He was the one that carried the bag. Later on, John called him a thief. That was, he was putting his hand in the bag, amen. That's probably why he fussed at the Lord for Mary breaking that box of ointment, amen. Because he wanted all the money that would come out of that so he could put it in the bag and then put it in his pocket. But he was the treasurer. He had a trusted position among the disciples, and they trusted him. They looked up to him, no doubt about it. He had a position among them. They all questioned, well, who's greatest among us? But really, Judas had the position. He was the treasurer. Who do you normally give the job of treasurer to? To somebody you trust. Is that not right? You wouldn't just pick anybody to be the treasurer of this church, would you, church? You wouldn't just vote somebody in, amen, that come in off the street and said, I'd like to be your treasurer. You wouldn't do that, would you? And so Judas had a trusted position, and no doubt a position of trust, and they looked up to him. They put some confidence in him. Of course, Jesus knew who he was. But the rest didn't. You see, I can't tell tonight. I can't look out and tell tonight who's lost and who's saved. I can't tell. Just like disciples, they even questioned, Lord, is it me? Is it me? They didn't think that it was Judas. Lord, is it me? They couldn't tell, but Jesus knew. And Jesus knows tonight. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And he knows tonight if you're saved or if you're lost, if you're going to heaven one day, or if you'll lift your eyes in hell, he knows. And Judas was a man with position. Then I find also something else. I find Judas was a man of power. I want you to turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. I want you to look at this man called Judas. He was a man with position. And we'll hit a little bit on that a little bit more as we get back to Matthew. But you'll see he's also a man of power. Matthew, chapter number 10. I want you to look at this man called Judas. Matthew, chapter 10. Let's start about verse number 4. Judas 10 and 4. Judas 10 and 4. Matthew 10 and 4. We see Judas. The Bible said there in verse number 4, it said, let's just back up to verse 1. I want you to see this. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he comes down and lists them all. He comes to verse number 4 and he said, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only was he treasurer, but he was a preacher, amen. And he went forth and he preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen, a preacher can be lost too. A preacher can be unsaved too. Amen. And Judas was a lost preacher. And he preached, and not only did he preach, but he had power. Jesus gave him the same power he gave the rest of them. He went forth and preached. Not only did he preach, but amen, he went forth and he had power to cast out the devils and heal the sick, amen. Jesus gave him that power. A man of privilege, a man of position, a man of power. I mean, hey, he could do things you and I can't do in that sense. He could heal the sick. He could touch somebody who was blind and they could see. Of course, in the name of Jesus. It wasn't his power, it was Christ's power. But he had that power. And imagine him, a man with that kind of privilege and position and that kind of power to die lost. Imagine that. What I'm saying tonight is this: don't go to hell from a church pew with all the privilege and maybe the position you might have. That's not going to save you. Jesus said that in the last days, or there would be those that would come before him and they would say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils." That's what Judas did. They say, "Lord, look what we've done. Look what we've done, Lord. Look at the works we've done." And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." You could give your body to be burned. Amen. You could give everything you had to charity. You could do everything you could think, but it still would not save you. You could hold every office in the church. Amen. You could be the custodian of the church, and you could be a deacon in the church, and a song leader in the church, and a Sunday school teacher in the church, and a superintendent in the church, and you could be the preacher of the church, but you could die lost if Christ is not in your heart, if you've never been saved. All of that will not avail. Jesus said, "You must be born again to be saved and to have everlasting life." So Judas, he was all these things, and yet he died lost. He died lost. He was sorry, I think, within himself. He was sorry for betraying Christ. He repented in himself. He threw the money back and said, "This is blood money. You take it. I don't want it." One of the most tender moments in the Word of God was when Jesus was in the garden. The disciples were asleep. And he woke them up and said, "Time is at hand. Let's go." And when he did that, here come the mob after him. And Judas came up to him. And Jesus said, "Friend." Now you think about that. Judas came to kiss him and betray him. And Jesus said, "Friend." You think about that. Yeah. What if Judas would have fell on his knees and said, "Oh God, I'm sorry." Of course, God knew he wouldn't do that. But Christ died for his sins as much as he died for my sins. And yet he died lost. And Jesus even called him friend. You say, why? Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. He said he came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Come to seek and save that which is lost. And he gave his life to die on Calvary, and he suffered my hell and your hell and hell for the whole world so we wouldn't have to go there. God did not create hell for man. God created hell for the devil and the angels. Amen. But when man dies without coming to God, there is no other place for man to go. Because he cannot come into the presence of God. And so he's banished to hell throughout all of eternity. Tonight, as we think about Judas, a man of privilege, a man with position, a man with power. But in the end, Judas was a man that only pretended. He just pretended to be saved. He looked like the rest of the disciples. If you saw him, you couldn't have told if he's saved or not. He just pretended to be saved. He just pretended that he was walking the road to heaven with the rest of them. He just pretended to love the Lord. He just pretended to be a child of God. He put on a good face and he put on a good show. But the problem was his heart. He'd never been saved. What I'm saying tonight is this. It's one thing to know you can be forgiven. It's another thing to know you are forgiven. Do you know that you know that you know that if tonight were your last night on this earth, do you know that you know you'd go to heaven and be with Christ? There is no other place. There's heaven and there's hell. And that's it. The soul is not annihilated. The soul does not sleep. When I die or you die, our soul and spirit separates from this body. That's what we call death. It leaves this body and goes into eternity, either in heaven or in hell. There is your personality is always conscience. Your person, the inside you. Man is a trinity, body, soul, and spirit. This body is just what we live in. This is just a house and a tent. It's the soul that must be saved. I want us to bow our head just a moment tonight.